evening, we have what I believe will be a rare treat. We've been trying to arrange this for over a year, and finally the time has come available. Most of you know Floyd Fowler as father of Keith Fowler, and he says proud grandfather of two other Fowlers. Told him that I wouldn't tell him what I know, so he asked me. Anyway, Floyd has been a Christian for many years. He's been an elder in Laurel, Maryland. He's taught and preached for many years. Professionally, for a good long time, he worked for the National Security Administration. I made the mistake of asking him what he did. He said, "My name is Jack Ryan. Do I need to say any more?" I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. So hopefully what he tells us tonight will not be followed by that. So we're really looking forward to hearing you.
Thank you. Good evening. You know, it's good to be back here, and we're happy to be back, and happy to be back for more than one reason. And I want to quote my son, Keith. He said, when it came time to decide whether to go here or somewhere else, he opted to go here. And I want to say amen to that. And I also want to say that you all have just simply been the epitome of that command, love one another. And that is very, very much appreciated. Some of you know that we rode a train out here, and Amtrak is nice, let me tell you. Rode a train out here, and when we came into New Orleans, we pulled in beside the Superdome. And let me tell you about that building. It just goes and goes and goes. I think it was longer than the train. And we stayed overnight there. And then the next day, at the time to eat dinner, you know, the dining on those cars is communal dining. When you show up, they pair you with some other two people there. And I guess the first night out of New Orleans, we were paired with a couple from Bay St. Louis. And if you don't know where Bay St. Louis is, that took the brunt of the Hurricane Katrina. And as we were leaving New Orleans, I was reminded by my wife that Superdome was quite a piece of architecture. But guess what? It didn't stand up to the wind and the rain of Katrina. And I just read recently that there's, I don't know, a $32 million bill to do a rubberized roof, you know, and there's a big discussion about whether or not it was an architectural error or whether or not it was an act of God is what the insurance people call it, but you know why that is, right? At any rate, that got me to thinking, and I told Dave, I believe it was here a couple of weeks ago, that tonight's lesson was going to be on church architecture. And then he looked at me, kind of funny, and I went back to the Sunday or two before we came, and I listened to Dave's sermon on 1 Peter. And you know what it was about? You better answer this. It was church architecture. That wasn't the title of it. He talked about living stones, and he talked about cornerstones. And that actually helped me. So I don't want to try to retread much of what he did. It's sort of like, I planted Apollos, watered, and God gave the increase, and I'll try to build on his foundation. And I would like to tell you a little bit about some places that I've been and the impact that it had on me. For an example, a few years back, the wife and I visited Watkins Glen. It's a racetrack for automobiles, among other things. And we walked through an arch and went inside a courtyard, turned around, came back out, and there was a barricade in front of the arch. It had fallen with tons of brick and rock and everything like that. It was an architectural marvel that did not succeed. And I got to thinking about those cathedrals, for an example, like you see. One time we went to the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and I wouldn't go in it. And that's me, by the way. You just learned a lot about me. But I wouldn't go in it. And people laughed at me for not going in it. But let me tell you what, one of these days it's going to lay over. And they have been trying to stabilize the thing now. But anyway, I've been through some other places that after I've been there, you know, everybody perished.
Don't leave.
I got it. I got it before you said it, actually. But when you look at one of those things like the cathedral, one particular cathedral I've got in mind is one at York. It's one of the largest, and it was the largest for a reason. They were trying, I think, to make York the center of England religion at the time. So it was bigger than any other. Matter of fact, I've read since then, since I was there, I've read that that might have been the thing that settled that Archbishop of Canterbury thing. And you can read about that in Thomas Becket at some other time. I won't take up your time to talk about that. But I went into that place in 1970 or 72 or so, and I looked at it, and every bit of the structure is done in a way to transfer the forces, the weight on the roof, the wind and everything, transfer them down to the ground and into the ground so that everything is, like in law enforcement, they have a thing that says they have an unbroken chain of custody of evidence. Well, in architecture, you need to have an unbroken chain of those forces as they go down into the earth. You are then reminded of a simile that Jesus used. He said, like a wise man that built his house upon the rock, and he dug it all the way down. Now, I'll try not to say that very many times because I don't want that nursery rhyme to be running through your heads throughout the rest of the evening, you know. So he took it down into bedrock. And so years later, I went back and I found out that they had done some, I went back in 1970, I think it was, and they had done some excavation in the Minster at York, and we were able to go down like 30 more feet, and they were still, you know, people had gone down to bedrock. But when we got down to bedrock, just this is a little aside, I found something that actually moved me. Usually, statues on horseback, generals on horseback don't move me, anything like that. But they had one Roman road, which they still had the red clay brick there. And that Roman road, or maybe it wasn't red clay, it was a brick. That Roman road was the one that the Roman soldiers would have marched on in, you know, in Paul's time. And when Paul's giving you an illustration, he's talking about stuff like that. John the Baptist was down in the Judea area, and he was baptizing a lot. People came out in throngs. And then Jesus came along, and Jesus and his crew were baptizing. Of course, we know that Jesus didn't personally do the baptizing, but the people were baptizing. And the disciples of John the Baptist came up to him, and they said, you know, that interloper over there is baptizing a lot of people. And you know what John the Baptist said? He said, I am not the Christ. Now, I want us to remember that. He said, I am not the Christ. When I was a kid, I never really knew what the Christ meant. it was so very easy to think of, like, Peter was given another name. He was Peter, he was Cephas. And some other people did too. And I might have thought when I was 8 or 9 years old that Christ, when you say Christ Jesus, or when you say Jesus Christ, I would have thought that Christ would have been his alternate name, his surname, his family name. But let me tell you, and I tell you this not because of the people that I see sitting here, but by their children and their grandchildren, I hope it is passed along this, that Christ equates to the King. Christ equates to another thing, the Son of God. So when you think of Christ, think of Son of God. He said, I am not the Christ. And there, you know, there was some confusion there. The Jewish leaders were questioning this thing about, here comes Jesus, and he's baptizing. And you know what Jesus did? He avoided that conflict, and he up and left. In fact, he did not even go the way one would normally go from Judea to his home up near Nazareth. He did not go the long way. The long way would have been leave the Jerusalem area, you go down to below sea level, and then you go up the Jordan River, and then you cross and you come back over. But he came back through Samaria. There was a problem which comes to light when a Jewish man walks through Samaria. And he and his disciples were walking. It's about a 100-mile trip. And he was walking, and he came to a place called Jacob's Well, where he was tired. He sat down. The disciples were going into town to buy food. And he was approached by a woman coming to get water. And he was approached by her, and he said, give me a drink. And she looked at him. The scripture doesn't say she looked at him askance. Doesn't say she looked at him funny. Doesn't say she frowned at him. But it does sound like she gave him a lecture, though. Who are you, a Jew, who doesn't have anything in the world to do with people like me, a Samaritan, and especially a woman, to have anything to do with a Samaritan woman? And said, besides, you don't have anything to drink with. And of course, the reason why she pointed that out was because normally he wouldn't be expected to drink out of her utensil because she was not a Jew. At any rate, they started a conversation, and I can imagine that during this conversation that she thought that it was kind of going to be a hostile conversation, and she might have thought him just to be an ordinary Jew. And she's talking to him about that water, and he said, if you knew who it is you're talking to, says, I could give you living water. She says, give me some of this living water. So all the words, by the way, aren't there. They didn't write down every word. You can tell that it's not everything that was said in that conversation. But she said, give me some of this living water. She might have been even being sarcastic, you know, so that I'll never thirst again. But then he sent her to get her husband, and you know the rest of the story, right? She says, I have no husband. And he said, you're right, lady. You have no husband. You've had a number of them, and the one you have now is not really your husband. And she says, whew, here's a man that's told me something that I didn't already, that he couldn't have known, actually, I guess is a way of putting that. He couldn't have already known that. And so she came to a tentative conclusion. She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. She didn't say, I perceive that you are the prophet. The reason I point that out is because the prophet was expected. He had a name. His name was Messiah. Said, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then it dawned on her, She said, "Oh, I know Messiah is coming." And then she pointed out something very interesting. She says, "This place, this well, by the way, is in view of Mount Gerizim, and they were 50 miles from Jerusalem." And she says, "You know," she said, "you Jews say that it's down there, you know, at that temple where you're supposed to worship. And our father said that it's over there." You can almost see her gesturing to that mountain. It used to have a temple in it, by the way, but I don't think it existed at that time. But it was still a place of continuous worship, because somewhere way back when, her forefathers and his forefathers had a big church split. And the big church split had a temple over here and a temple over there. But we know about the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was something that was, I guess that was Herod's temple. And it was something really magnificent to behold. In fact, Jesus and his disciples were walking through there one day, and the disciple says, "Look at this marvelous rocks. Look at this marvelous buildings." And Jesus said, you know, the time would come when not one of those stones would lay on top of the other one. Jesus himself used a lot of imagery when he was talking. He was using imagery to bring to mind. He would start where you are, and he would teach. That's what he was saying, by the way, about the man that built a house on a rock. When I'm teaching young people, I say, he is not teaching you architecture. He is using the architecture that you know in order to teach you something. So you remember what it was all about when he said, build your house on a rock? He said, if you hear the word and you do it, then you're like the man who built his house on a rock, and the storms came and the winds blew, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But if you hear it and you don't do anything about it, what happens? That's right. I don't know if Peter was one of those people who was in the group that went down to buy the food. But I do know that on another occasion, when Jesus and some of his disciples were in an area, it's called, you know, you're going to call it Caesarea, and that's okay. I like to call it something else, and I'll explain why. But in a place called Caesarea Philippi, it's about 20, 25 miles north of the area he normally was around the lake. And he was talking to Peter and the rest of the disciples. And they were in an area when he spoke. And I think the area that they were in probably had an influence on the questions that he asked. This Caesarea, by the way, it's spelled like Caesar, because it was used to be named after a heathen god by the name of Pan. You know, Pan was goat from here on down and man from here on up. And I think I just dropped my microphone. There'll be a commercial break here. Used to be Pan, and it was named after some other heathen gods also. But the people of Caesarea had done something new. They had named it, they built elaborate buildings, castles, etc., and they named it after Caesar. That one, I think, was Caesar Augustus. And old Philip, who was the son of Herod, came along and he named it something else. He named it Caesarea Philippi. The reason I said I was going to call it something else is because if you'll notice, the Greek underneath that word Caesar is Kaiser. And that's what we're talking about, because, let's see, one of the ways that Kaiser has been used is that Kaiser was the name of the emperor in Europe. They used to call it the Holy Roman Empire, but my 10th grade history teacher, Miss Rogers, told me it was neither holy nor Roman nor an empire. But it ended in about 1918. But up until that time, they called him Kaiser, and it meant emperor, another way of saying king, you know. But these Caesars Kaisers, had a distinction between them and other emperors. Did anybody know what the distinction is? They are called gods. So when you go build a temple to Caesar, you're building something for somebody to go worship. Anyway, I think that that probably is what Jesus had in mind when he was, you know, he walked and talked with his disciples, and he asked them, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they came back with various answers, you know, as to who they thought he might be. Maybe John the Baptist, you know, maybe Elijah. Then he came back and he asked them the question. He says, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter was the one who answered. Now I'm saying Peter was the one who answered because Peter answered a lot of times when it seemed that he was being the spokesman for everybody. But he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now I want to put some things together. What was the woman at the well expecting? She was expecting a king. Her name for the king is Messiah. But if you look into references, you know, she seemed pretty excited about having found him. She ran down to the village and said, you know, "Could this be the Messiah?" That was the king. That was the Son of God. They were expecting him. One other occasion that I can think of offhand of where that came into play was whenever John was baptizing, and two of his disciples went, and one of them, named Andrew, went and found his brother Peter. And you know what he said? And I can hear excitement in his voice when he said it. He said, "We've found the Messiah." And the author of the book of John says, which is translated Christ. Part of what I really want to get across to every generation from now on is that the Messiah is Christ, that Christ is the Messiah, it's the King, and it equates to the Son of God. Messiah, King, equates to the Son of God. So, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know the rest of it by heart. If you don't, come back and talk to me later and we'll look it up and go over it word for word. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because what? Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but who? The Father." From where? In heaven. So, Jesus said to Peter that God had revealed it to him. Now, a lot of times people will take that, especially since he was told that he had the keys to the kingdom, and that things that would that had been loosed in heaven would be he would loose on earth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know that one too, so I won't try to reference it, but come later and ask me if you want to. The older Peter, now I talk about two Peters, that one, that's the older Peter who wrote, this is not 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2 said, "I am writing this second letter to you to bring to memory something." And that something that I want to bring to memory is that the prophets aforetime, and I want you to know that the commandments of our Lord came through what? Apostles, and it's plural, apostles plural. There's another plural that I'd like to bring into 2 Peter chapter 1, and that's when he's talking about something that he witnessed. He said, "We were eyewitnesses." And the "we" part, I'd call that probably the, somebody might argue that the "we" means like the royal "we." You know, the King of England might say "we" when he means "I." However, he said, "We were what? Eyewitnesses." Got an S on the end of it. It's plural. Okay? So he was talking about we were eyewitnesses. And then he talked about the glory, and he talked about having heard the voice. What voice was he talking about? Well, If he had been there at the baptism of Jesus, and I'm not sure that he was, in fact, may not have been. When you look at the chronology, he may not have been there. But John the Baptist said, I am not the Christ, but that's him. John the Baptist said, that's him. And he said, the reason why I know that that's him is because the one who sent me said, the one you see the Spirit descending upon like a dove says, that's the one. So John the Baptist had pointed him out. And the voice came from heaven saying this, you know, you are my son. Okay? So God acknowledged Jesus to Jesus when Jesus was baptized out of heaven. However, comma, this is not the place that I think that Peter was referring to, but I kind of really like it. I'm glad they put that in there, what Peter saw, because it reminds you of the cloud and the voice coming out of heaven at the mountain and the people going to Moses and saying, don't let him talk to us anymore. So we're going to hear that voice and we're going to die. But anyway, Jesus took three people, right? He took Peter and he took those brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. He took them out into a secluded place. He took them up in a high mountain. He took them into a private place. Metamorphosis is something that I want you to teach your little kids, okay? From this high, teach them metamorphosis. Because whenever they actually see a butterfly emerge, and then you're teaching this one later on about transfiguration, at least they will have something to hang their hat on. But anyway, transfiguration, there's no way we could know exactly, but the author of the book of John says, I'm sorry, wrong book. The author says that his raiment, his clothing, was whiter than any laundry could get it. And there appeared Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Three most important people, I don't know, you could argue this, but it's three of the most important people in the history of religion were talking together. And so when Peter, James, and John saw this, Peter, the young Peter, this is a young Peter now, he said, Lord, let's go make three tabernacles. Or if you don't like that old word there, tabernacles, let's call it shelters, let's call it a shrine. Okay, because we are going to do like people have done from time immemorial. We're going to memorialize these important people. And while he was talking, cloud came down, voice came out, interrupted him in mid-sentence, maybe even mid-word, maybe even mid-syllable. But you know what they did? I'm going to say it twice. They fell down on their face in terror, is what they did. They fell down on their face in terror. So, when Peter tells you about the voice, that is likely what Peter is talking about, is what he saw when God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It says, hear ye him. There were some other apostles, plural. I'll give you one more. That's Paul. And Paul said that Cephas, which is another name for Peter, Cephas and James and John were reputed, and I think that means he looked around and he saw that people considered Peter, James, and John to be pillars. Another architectural term, pillars, because it really conjures up, it reminds you of when a writer, producer, director wants to get a point across in a movie, they will sometimes do it with architecture. And if they're trying to get across strength, they will use pillars. As a matter of fact, people do that. They probably do that in Ventura, I'll have to ask. But if I were building a bank, I wouldn't build it with bamboo. You know, I'd kind of put some marble. But he called them pillars. Okay? Now, old Peter, second chapter of Peter, Second Peter, not second chapter, second Peter. In the third chapter, I think it is, of second Peter, he said, Paul wrote some things that were difficult. He didn't say, hey, don't believe Paul's not inspired. He didn't say, don't believe Paul. He said, Paul wrote some things that are difficult to understand, but he said, people will twist them like what? Like the other scripture. Scripture with a capital S, if you happen to believe the way that people write modern things. Scripture, because it is inspired and you ought to take it at face value. I talked about continuity, didn't I? About how you take these forces and you make them, and they go down to bedrock. Toward the end of Jesus' life, he said something having to do with authority. He said that God gave him all authority. And in his prayer in John 17th chapter, Jesus is talking about this unbroken chain of authority. You know, I told you about Peter talking about the prophets and about the apostles and about the commands of Jesus. But Jesus said, and we find it elsewhere. Remember, God said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Okay. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And then, this is something else I hope that if you teach elementary class, teach them from this high. From earlier than you think they can learn it. Teach that, okay? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And he uttered a prayer. This prayer was, he asked that he be glorified. He reviewed that he had had these apostles and he kept them. He said, you gave me the word, I gave them the word, and then they are sent out. I sent them, just like you sent me, I sent them. Mark that. God sent Jesus, Jesus sent them. And then I'm going to wrap up here in just 1 minute and say that there was another group of people in that prayer. That group of people were the ones who believed as a result of having heard these apostles preaching. Now, academically, you know, that's good. You know, Jesus sent out some people, those people preached and those people heard. But let me bring it down. What is it that is a pillar and the ground of the truth? It's the church. And what is the church? Well, let's see. It's got a foundation, and we won't review that except to say thank you for your description of the cornerstone, because I'll digress long enough to say that cornerstones are rather puny things. You know, people put them in lobbies and they put stuff in them, and it's the last thing that goes into a building. That's not the way it was when Jesus said that. Any architects here? Any builders here? I bet you that people don't build that way anymore. But if you lay a great big old, get on your toes just a minute, a great big old mini-ton thing, a reason that it's cut so straight, by the way, is they use that as a standard. They say this is the southeast corner, and this is straight up, and this is straight back, and this is so many feet from here. It's not feet, it's some other measurement, I think, equates to about. Anyway, that was the standard. That was built on the rock. Now, what was the foundation? It was Peter, of course. What? You mean to tell me that you people that I've already said, you know, Paul said in the Ephesians, the second chapter, he said that that the church really is, this building is not made with human hands. He said this church is us. We are it. So if someone says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, or the pillar and foundation of truth, the church is made up not something built by human hands. It's not a shrine like Peter did. It's not, you know, the Minster, it's not Westminster Abbey or any of that sort of thing. It's based on the apostles. It's based on the prophets. Its foundation is Jesus Christ, and that is what it is. But it's us, because we believed what those preachers of old said. All right. You will have a song here in a moment. And if you have any reason in the world that this congregation can be of assistance to you, or if you happen to be at a point to where you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, we'd like for you to respond when we sing this next song.
With the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way while we do His